a reading from God's holy word, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 42, verses 1 through 11. Isaiah chapter 42. Hear the word of God. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax he shall not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretcheth them out, he that spreads forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and will give thee for a covenant to the people, for light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and to them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitant of the rock sing, let them shout from the top of the mountain. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this prophecy 700 years before Christ was born, the ministry of the Lord Jesus, how he would be gentle to those who need gentleness. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. There's an English proverb. Maybe you've heard it. God tempers the wind to the shorn lamb. That's what you see here. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax he shall not quench. What we have here is an example of a metaphor. A metaphor is a figure of speech. If you'll remember from your grammar school days, the difference between a metaphor and a simile is that a simile begins with like or as. But if we say he is the wind as he runs, rather than he is like the wind as he runs, well, if we say he is the wind when he runs, that is a metaphor. That is a more poetic comparison. It's less literal than a simile. And Scripture uses metaphors throughout. A metaphor assumes that you know that this and that, whatever this and that are similar. The problem is the readers of the Bible don't always know this. They don't always know when something's metaphorical and when something isn't. Sometimes it's obvious. For example, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Well, it's obvious that that's a metaphor. Lamb is metaphorical, but how about this one? From the book of Revelation, chapter 20. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Well, you have metaphor there too. You have it in a group of metaphors. There's a great red dragon, there's a chain, there are the stars of heaven, etc. And in the mix of all that is the mention of a chiliasm, a period of 1,000 years. Now it's not so obvious to a lot of people, at least, unless you understand that the context of that whole chapter in the book of Revelations is metaphorical. 1,000 years is used in the midst of other metaphors. Well, happily, in our Isaiah passage, it's obvious that a bruised reed and a smoking flax stand for something. They stand for types of people. Or you don't think that Isaiah's saying that the Messiah would not bruise marsh weeds, do you? Is that what you think is in view here? Probably not. Now, it's obvious God's talking about types of people who are like bruised reeds and smoking flax. What is smoking flax? Well, flax itself is a plant, just as a reed is a plant. And you, what you did is you took flax years ago and you would make candle wicks out of the flax for lamps or candles. Your candle at home works with a wick. Well, they used to make them out of flax. A smoking flax, then, you see, is a flame that is just about to go out, barely able to stay lit. And the Lord, through Isaiah, is saying that when his Messiah comes, he will take care when ministering to people that he won't extinguish those who are smoking flax, almost ready to go out. Like you put a flame out, quench it. He'll rescue these people from being completely extinguished. Do you know anyone like that, whose faith is like that, who's gone through real difficulties in life and are hanging on by what we would say, hanging on by fingernails? People minister in nursing homes. You'll meet people like that. You meet people all the time who have faith, but the faith they have is really shaken by adversity or who knows what. They're all around us. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. A bruised reed, in that case, a bruised reed is already damaged. A reed is a very thin, delicate plant. You've seen them by the side of the road. They're cattails, marsh reeds. They bruise easily. Isaiah was saying that when Jesus comes, he'll find the damaged reeds and he will minister to them. He'll help them. Now, this figure of speech is even used in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1. Here Christ said unto the multitudes concerning John the Baptist, who also himself, like Jesus, had a huge following. And Christ said that, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A bruised reed shaken with the wind? Speaking of John the Baptist. In other words, did you go out to see, when you went out to see this prophet, did you go out to see a man easily shaken, easily moved? Well, clearly that wasn't John the Baptist. Is that's what Christ was implying here. And so clearly in the prophetic portrayal of the coming Messiah, the prophet portrays his manner of dealing with people. He will be gentle. He will be gentle with his elect. He will be sensitive. He will be aware of people's susceptibilities and their weaknesses and will minister to them accordingly. And what else? The text tells us, Isaiah 42, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. That is, his manner will be quiet, without fanfare, without what we would call today ostentation. In other words, his method of ministry is not to glorify himself, but just the opposite. He's going to glorify his Father. He's going to empty himself and glorify his Father. Does this remind you of maybe another text in the New Testament? How about 1 Corinthians 13? 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on charity, the ancient word for love. What about charity? Charity vaunteth not itself. doesn't lift itself up in pride, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That's a description of Christ in the action of his ministry. Now, great crowds did follow him, but the point being that in his method, he did not seek to solicit, to gather to himself great crowds. Some ministers measure the success of their ministry by how many people they can put in an auditorium or a church, or how many hits they can get on the internet, on Facebook, or how popular they are. Christ was not an advertiser of himself. His motive was not public relations. He was a minister of his heavenly Father, and he sought to glorify him. And though he dealt with people covenantally, he did indeed, though he did deal with people covenantally through their covenant heads, whether Abraham or Adam, etc., he also dealt with individuals. He dealt with people individually and quietly. And today he does the same thing through his Holy Spirit. In the Gospel of John chapter 14, Christ promised his disciples that after he leaves them to ascend to his Father and that they would go out into the world, he said he would send them another comforter, whom he called the Spirit of Truth. And that word another means one like me. And of that Spirit he said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And so here he's identifying himself with the Spirit that he's sending from the Father. And again in John chapter 16, he tells them that it is good for them that he goes away. The word he uses is expedient. It's expedient for you that I go away, he said. Because you see, if Christ did not go away, then the Spirit, who is another comforter, will not come to them for the purpose of leading them into all truth. Another way of describing this Holy Spirit guidance is counseling. Christ is called in prophecy, Wonderful Counselor. Is not the Holy Spirit called a counselor? He is indeed. And the way he does that is with us is by his Spirit. Christ does this by his Spirit. In the account, for example, we have two examples. One is the woman with the issue of blood. Luke 16, if you'll recall Luke chapter 8. If you'll recall from Luke chapter 8, this woman had an issue of blood, as it says in our translation. But she wanted to meet Jesus. She pushed her way through a crowd to meet Jesus. And his disciples marveled that he knew immediately that amidst all the jostling and the many people who were touching him, in this close crowd of people, that he knew immediately it was she that had touched him. And the text tells us, Luke 8, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Notice he stopped for her particularly. He stopped for her individually. If ever there was a person who was a bruised reed, or a smoking wick, it was this woman, a woman with an issue of blood. This meant that she had an uncontrollable menstrual flow that would have made her ceremonially unclean, according to the law of Moses. And if she even touched anyone, if a piece of her clothing touched anyone in that condition, they became unclean too. So this woman had to stay away from people. Think of her. She had to stay away from people almost as if she was a leper. So if ever there was someone ostracized from society and alienated from people who knew her, it was this woman. And the point is, Christ stopped for her. Same with Zacchaeus. See, anyone else would have considered themselves unclean if the woman touched her. But Christ remained clean, and she became clean. You have another example, the tax collector, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was called a publican. Publicans in the Bible were tax collectors. If you've ever seen that word, a tax collector for the Romans was a particularly despised profession. And what a man like this would gain by his wealth, he lost by the disrespect and the contempt that his neighbor showed him. This would have been, what kind of a man would Zacchaeus have been? He would have been lonely. He would have been alienated. He would only have been able to associate with people who were like him. Imagine leaving your house in the morning and being shunned and detested by every single person you met on the street. And yet, it was this man that Christ, in the midst of a thronging crowd, singled out to tell him that he was going to visit him at his house that day. That's unheard of, to accept hospitality at this man's house. He was going to eat with him. That kind of thing would be unheard of in that day for a man who considered himself holy. A holy man would never have done anything like that, according to this is the prevailing view. So no Pharisee or scribe would have done anything like that. It would be the ruination of his reputation. And the word, and that word from Christ spoken to Zacchaeus up in that tree, trying to see the procession going past him on the road, that softened his heart. It melted him. We read in the text, "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." He's not saying that this is what I already do. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that as a result of this word from you, this is what I now intend to do. You see, publicans, tax collectors, they didn't just collect taxes. They also took a big fee for that, and they had the force of the Roman courts behind them. And the people hated them. And then he said this, "And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold," quote unquote. Imagine a man making his living by accusing people falsely before the law court in order to extort money from them. This is what he's talking about. Do you know anyone like that, personally? I do. Can you imagine anyone more despicable than that? And Zacchaeus was, yet he was touched by Jesus. In this case, not physically, like the woman with the issue of blood, but by his word. And so what does he do? He repents. He doesn't just do penance. He doesn't just make a confession of faith. No, he shows his contrite heart by doing the works of repentance. Christ publicly honors him by calling him a son of Abraham. Can you imagine in front of all those people, this publican? And it says here, "And Jesus said unto him, This day salvation has come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." See, he was talking to Zacchaeus before all these people and saying that he was one of the lost sheep of Israel that he had come to seek and save, and that he was a son of Abraham. And a lot of people were amazed, I'm sure, and this scandalized a lot of people. This is the kind of people Jesus ministered to. A lot of people have very tough exteriors. They're hardened, or they have hardened themselves through the experiences of life. And hardened people become embittered people, and yet inside they're dealing with hurts, they're dealing with bruises. They certainly cannot heal themselves, so they just make do in life. And yet Jesus touches people like this. How? Today he does it by a word. He can do it by a word from you as you speak to people, and by the Spirit of the Lord speaking in the word. And by that word, he makes people new creations, so that God doesn't remember their past, despite what people might remember of them. It's all been paid for. If any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, actually. And of course, there are other examples in Scripture. But what do all these people have in common? They were sought out. The Lord sought them out, and he showed them kindness. He was gentle to them. those whose lamp was about to go out in life. He rescued them, and as powerful as that action is, he shows that power in surprisingly gentle ways. Isaiah chapter 40, which is two chapters before this chapter, contrasts for us the power of Christ's deliverance with the gentleness with which it's administered. Listen, here it is in Isaiah 40. Behold, the Lord will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those who are with young. You see the contrast? The lamb cannot always keep up with the flock, so Christ carries that one. This is almost a cliche that's used in Christian posters, but it's not a cliche. It's the living word of God. God tempers the wind to the shorn lamb. There's that English proverb again. It comes down to us today. It's not in the Bible, but not those very words at least, but it does describe a truth that's in the Bible. Most of us have never been, none of us, as far as I know, have ever actually been literal shepherds, but shepherds will shear the wool off sheep. They'll cut it off. And when you cut off the coat of a lamb, you need to time that correctly, because if you do it at the wrong time of year and the weather, it gets cold, well, the lamb will freeze to death. But according to this observation, God tempers the wind to the shorn lamb. As powerful as God is, he takes into consideration that the lamb doesn't have much strength to begin with, and without his coat, the lamb is even less able to survive. And so what does God do? He restrains the weather accordingly. And I don't know who wrote the proverb, but the implication is that if he does it with lambs, he'll do it with you. He'll do it with me. He'll do it with his people. Jesus is gentle with his elect. He considers their infirmities. And this is one of his most popular portrayals, especially during the Advent season. And he shows this not only in his ministry on earth, he showed it not only in his ministry on earth in the flesh, but in his ongoing ministry to us by his Spirit. Hebrews chapter 4:15 tells us this: we have not a high priest which cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So in conclusion, we've seen God does temper the wind to the shorn lamb. He takes into consideration the weaknesses of people, and he protects them and guides them on their journey to him. Let us pray. Holy Father, we're grateful for this portrayal that you have given to us so many years before the coming of Christ, and so true today as it was in Christ's time. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.